listening to the Audacious Church Podcast, recorded live from our Chester campus. For more information, head to audaciouschurch.com.
All right, cool. Well, look, we're starting a brand new series today. It's a three-part mini-series, and it's all around the concept and the idea of hospitality, and it's called Serve It Up. So the series for the next 3 weeks is on hospitality called Serve It Up, and today's message is my 3 points, and if you're taking notes, the title's this is Everyone, Anyone, and Anytime. Everyone, Anyone, and Anytime. Now, I think you guys have got the best service, really, because we've been on holiday for the last week in Spain. So I've literally gone from being horizontal at the beach until Friday night, landing into Leeds, Bradford, kind of reclimatizing, getting over the jet lag, of course, from Spain yesterday, to vertical in church. So the 12:30 is the best service, isn't it, of the day? Yeah. Come on, you're better than that. The 12:30 is the best service of the day. If you need a little bit of encouragement in your life, you just have to look at Tim on the second row. He is so full of joy, he will light up your life, literally. If you got a down day, just look at that guy. He's just like Tigger manifest. Love you, mate. So good. The irony, you're wearing a Springbok jumper. Can you jump like a Springbok? Probably. Yeah, he definitely can. Definitely can. So look, we're in hospitality three-part. Everyone, anyone, and anytime. Let's give a bit of Bible just to set this up from Romans 12, verses 12 to 13. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Practice hospitality. If we're all honest, when we think about hospitality, some of the first things that come to mind are meals, are going out for dinner, being served, being waited upon at a nice restaurant. I want to tell you about the world's best restaurant, world number one restaurant. A photo's coming up on the screens of 11 Madison Park in New York City. This restaurant doesn't just have one, not two, it's got 3 Michelin stars. It is outstanding. Now, this restaurant has a waiting list of 15,000 people. The waiting list is 15,000 people long. Meaning if you want to go out for your anniversary, you're going to have to book in for 2029. It's literally, the wait list is that long. It's an outstanding restaurant. You can see a whole series about it on Netflix called 7 Days Out. And I love what their founder, he's called Will, he says about hospitality. He says these words, "Getting the right plates to the right person at the right table is service, but how you make them feel while you're doing it is hospitality." Now, this restaurant take a step further. They've got a specific role in the restaurant called the Dream Weaver. Somebody say, ooh. They've got the Dream Weavers. Now, their job is literally to make people's dreams come true. Now, I hear you asking, what kind of dreams do they make come true at a restaurant on a Friday night? Let me tell you, they listen out for ways that they can elevate the customer experience literally to a new dimension. One of their stories they tell is this. There's a couple who have flown into New York. They're there for 24, 48 hours. They're seeing some friends. And there's kind of only so much you can do in New York in that window of time. They're at the best restaurant in the world. That's up there on their to-do list. And they're having a conversation with their friends saying, "We've had a great time in New York. It's been amazing. We've seen the Statue of Liberty. It's been awesome. We've been to Lower Manhattan, all this Times Square, all this stuff. But we've just not had the chance to get deep dish pizza." And one of the staff overhears this. They pass it on to the Dream Weaver, who literally leaves the restaurant, runs down the street, finds an establishment somewhere that does deep dish pizza, buys one, brings it back to the kitchen, and they make it all fancy, cut it all up Michelin style, put some, you know, green leaves on it to make it look all nice, and they present it to the couple at the table just after they've had their main course. And the couple can't believe it. They said, "How do you know?" "Well, we were listening and we sent the Dream." Can you imagine how that feels as the customer at that kind of restaurant. That's who these people are. That's why they've got a 15,000 person wait list. Now, this isn't my point, but it's a side point. How come a restaurant can have 15,000 people waiting to attend, but the Church of God doesn't have queues of thousands on a Sunday morning? We have so much more to offer people than a nice dinner on a Friday night. When people step into our environment, they don't get a nice dinner, but they get the opportunity to meet Jesus, that where they're sick, they can be healed. They have the opportunity, not so much to get an outstanding best cup of coffee in the world, though the lounge is pretty good. They have an opportunity to come from death to life with an encounter of Jesus. I think the world doesn't have a problem with Jesus, but they've got an issue with the church. Why? Because we are God's chief marketing strategy for a life and a life to the full. That we've under and misrepresented how incredible Jesus is. Can you imagine what it would look like to have queues for church on Sunday mornings? Why? Because the whole city found out because you told them that they could meet Jesus and he could transform their life and change their eternity. I don't know about you, but that's the church I see. Come on, is it the church you see? Now, they've got an incredible restaurant, beautiful hospitality. They've understood that hospitality is more than a meal, it's a spirit. Hospitality is way more than a meal. In fact, it is a spirit. We love to receive great experiences such as these. We'd all love a night at that restaurant, but we're very reluctant to want to give a great experience. Well, why is that? Why are we so up for going to a nice restaurant and receiving a great experience, but the demands of giving a great experience we're more reluctant to do? Why is that? Well, probably not you guys, but definitely in the country where I'm from. The reason why we love to receive an experience but are reluctant to give it is because, in Northern Ireland at least, we're selfish. We are innately selfish. How do I know that? The statistics on the screens say this. In 2018, in the United Kingdom, we appointed our first ever minister for loneliness, as loneliness was identified as a serious public health problem. 27% of adults in this study reported feeling lonely often, always, or some of the time. That's about a quarter of everybody who's coming to church today. 200,000 older people in the UK reported that they hadn't spoken to a friend or a relative in over a month. If we really had a culture of hospitality, then these stats wouldn't exist, as we would reach out, embrace, and welcome in everybody, anybody, the nobodies and the somebodies in life. And so if today, 12:30, we're gonna combat and come against the spirit of selfishness, we've got to embrace hospitality, because hospitality takes us from selfish to selfless. That's the only thing we'll do. That's the cure, that's the antidote to get rid of our selfish nature, is hospitality, because it takes us from selfish to selfless. Well, let me tell you about selfish really quick. Selfish keeps Jesus in heaven. But selfless is where Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on a cross that we might know life and have it to the full. Selfish sees the world through the mirror. It's all about me, myself, and I. But selflessness sees the world through a window of opportunity to reach out and love one another. Selfish keeps the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road after he's been healed by God. The Apostle Paul, he's blinded. He meets Jesus. He goes to Ananias on Straight Street. Ananias prays for him and he's miraculously healed. Selfish says, oh, thanks, Ananias. Thanks, God. I've met you. Now you've healed me. And the journey stops here because it's all about me. Instead, the Apostle Paul was selfless and went on the missionary journeys, bringing the gospel to the nations. Oh, church, I want to arrest the spirit of selfish today and take us from selfish to be a people that are selfless through the art of hospitality in Jesus' name. There's three things you've got to know about hospitality. Firstly, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. offer what? Hospitality, the Bible says, to one another without grumbling. Give us your best grumble. You can do better than that. Give us your best grumble. Very good. Sounds like England just lost the World Cup. That was that kind of grumble, wasn't it? But England are winning the World Cup in Jesus' name. And all the other nations that you love. Hallelujah. Amen. Moving on. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Hospitality. It's more than a meal. It's a spirit. And it's a spirit that is for everyone. Now, let me tell you about my great Aunt Mary. She understood how hospitality was for everyone, I think way more than I ever could. Now, there's a photo coming up on the screen of us both from some 25 odd years ago. We're in our conservatory, in our house in the country. Look, there's plants absolutely everywhere. She was a king gardener. And I just want to point out, by the way, see those pinstripes there on my trousers? They're Adidas trousers with the pinstripes. I was wearing them before they were cool. Just want to put that out to the room right now. And so there's us 25 years ago, me and my great Aunt Mary. And on the way to my Aunt Mary's, every Sunday, we would pick up and take my great, great Auntie Lily. I know, she was like the Ancient of Days. She was close to 100, I kid you not. And my great, great Aunt Lily, when you're that age and at that stage of life, you kind of just stop caring what people think. I think we all should live like that. Just care less about what people think, but she really didn't care. Every Sunday, my great Aunt Mary would cook dinner for us. And without fail, my Aunt Lily, with her tray on her lap on her seat, the same seat every Sunday by the fire, with her cutlery in her hands, would bang the tray and would sing a song. It would go like this. Why are we waiting? Sing it with me. Why are we waiting? There you go. She'd sing that every, and it would go on and on until the food appeared. It's like, how cheeky is that? But when you're close to 100, nobody cares. Just whatever is what it is. We pick her up every single week. But it wasn't just my brother, my nanny, my great auntie, and my great great auntie. There were so many more people that came to dinner every week, but we wouldn't know who'd show up. In fact, they wouldn't call ahead and say, oh, by the way, Mary, put on some extra food because I'm coming for dinner. People would just show up. And we'd hear the cars coming down the lane and the door would open and the bells above the door would go and you would have no idea who's walking through the door. Some weeks it was Raymond or Kenneth or Lyle or the other Mary from up the road or Elizabeth. We had absolutely no idea. But at no point was anybody rejected because as soon as they walked through the door, they were given a meal and a seat at the table. My Aunt Mary understood that hospitality wasn't just for family, it's for friends and even strangers who would come with friends to the table. She understood that hospitality is for everyone. Somebody say everyone like you believe it.
Everyone.
I love this verse from John 1, verse 14 in the Message. It says, the word became flesh and blood, talking about Jesus, the word flesh and blood, and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus modeled that he himself in the gospel wasn't for the few and the chosen, but was for everyone. Jesus demonstrated that by opening up his life and opening up his hands. Jesus offered hospitality to everyone. How do we know? In John, we pick up the account, chapter 5, verse 13, which talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it says this, after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And after drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around them, Jesus here is opening up his hands to serve in a brand new way. Showing us that hospitality isn't a meal, it's a spirit, because he's literally washing the disciples' feet. The dirtiest part of their body, as they would walk in their sandals, sometimes barefoot, down the dusty paths and roads, he was literally taking it upon himself to serve in a new way, to serve everyone that was around the table. Let me tell you this, you can be open-handed without being open-hearted, but you cannot be open-hearted without being open-handed. So on the screens, I'll say it again. You can be open-handed without being open-hearted, but you cannot be open-hearted without being open-handed. Why? Because when you love people, the love doesn't just stay in your heart, but it unlocks something in your hands. And so generosity, hospitality, isn't just an action, it's an overflow from what's on the inside. And I think as Christians, because the love of God is in us, the love of God should flow through us. We shouldn't be those who stop the flow of the love of God, but should be the channel from the head to the hem as the love of God flows through us. Jesus opened up his heart and he opened up his hands. Isn't that a crazy thought that his open heart caused him to open up his hands? He's opening up his hands to serve in this moment, washing the feet, but he opens up his hands to take the nails on the cross. The greatest act of love humanity has ever seen, where the Savior of the world, God's Son, is hanging on the cross, the nails going through his hands. Think of that image right now. Why are the nails in his hands? His physical body is giving the expression and the invitation of welcome and come close. The universal sign of come here, give me a hug, come closer, be welcomed in, is we stretch out our arms. And so with his open heart, Jesus opened up his hands. Today, church, I want to encourage you, as you open up your heart, open up your hands to serve, to love, to welcome, to encourage one another, because in doing so, we'll go from selfish to selfless. So hospitality, firstly, is for everyone. The second thing is, it's to anyone. It's for everyone and it's to anyone. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let me break this word down for you, for those taking notes. The word for hospitality here in the Greek is the word phylogenia, which is literally translated as the love of strangers, foreigners, and outsiders. The adjective here literally means being lovers of strangers. Isn't that a crazy thought that it's written into the text? The word hospitality isn't just for those that we know, but is literally for strangers. Here's what I love about hospitality and strangers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, because by doing so, some have entertained angels without realizing it. Let me tell you a quick story from 10 years ago in Gloucester. I was a youth pastor at a church in Gloucester, and everywhere at that time, I was seeing signs for Chester. Like, you know those moments where you're not really sure if God is speaking or you're going crazy? Is it just me that's been there? You're not really sure, is that you speaking to me, Lord, or am I going crazy? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it some bad pizza from Friday night? I'm not sure. But I prayed this prayer Wednesday morning. I said, God, if you want me to move to Chester in September, you've got to give me a sign. I was seeing these signs for Chester everywhere. I said, God, you got to tell me. This has got to be obvious. If I'm going to relocate my life, I need a sign. 1 hour later, Wednesday morning, on the front door of church, and a guy's just lost his job. He's got his bag of clothes in one hand, and he's got his work tools in the other, and he needs somewhere to stay that night. So I could have rejected him, said, no, I'm busy, I'm setting up for youth, but brought the guy in, heard a bit of his story, and offered to put him up in a hotel. The hotel he wanted was in a different place, about 40 minutes from where we were in Gloucester. So we're planning all this, and the guy goes to the bathroom, comes back, looks me in the eyes, and without any context, without knowing anything about my life, he says, Lee, have you ever been to Chester before? My jaw literally hit the ground. I couldn't believe it. And as I drove the guy to this place called Stroud, I dropped him off, and in the moment I reflected, everything seemed pretty normal. But the more I think about it, the weirder the story gets. The guy says he's lost his job, needs somewhere to stay. He's got his clothes and his work tools. But where was he the night before? Why couldn't he go back there? What had changed in his living circumstances that meant that suddenly he's lost his job, he can't go home? That was one bit that was interesting. Then he didn't want a hotel in the city where we were. He wanted a hotel 40 minutes away in a place called Stroud. And then when I took him to Stroud, he didn't want dropped off at the hotel. He wanted dropped off at some random side street. He gives me his number. I try to call him later that afternoon and the number doesn't exist. It just didn't make any sense. What do I think was taking place? I think God sent an angel. God sent a messenger to get my attention. So one of the clearest ways he's spoken to me in my life to relocate my whole life here. Now, here's my point. Can you imagine if when he knocked on the door, I said, I could get you a hotel, I could look after you, but I'm busy. I literally would have closed the door on the next chapter of God's call for my life. When you offer hospitality to anyone, you're opening up the door for God to do miracles in your world, in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your kids, in your future. You might not know what's taking place. I didn't until after the fact, but in offering hospitality, as the Bible says, to strangers, God done something in opening up my life to a new degree and a new dimension. This is hospitality. It's not just for those that we know, it's for those that we don't know, but God knows. Let me tell you, Jesus taught a parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of you know it, where the man is injured, he's beaten up, he's mugged, he's lying by the side of the road. Everybody else passes by him, but the Good Samaritan walks towards him, picks the injured man up, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, pays for the night's stay, and says to the innkeeper, if there's any additional expense, then bill it to me, and I'll pay you when I get back. That's a beautiful story in Luke 10. But Jesus didn't just teach it as a parable. He modeled it in his actions. We see it in Matthew 9, verse 10, where Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. That's what the Bible literally says, tax collectors and sinners. Now, the religious people had a problem with it. They couldn't understand why Jesus, the religious leader, was having food with these guys on the outskirts, the outcasts. But Jesus was showing us that hospitality is to anyone. Now, the importance of us having dinner, communion, doing life with strangers and with those that we're not so familiar with is that good deeds leads to goodwill that leads to good news. Good deeds, hey, Ruth, why don't you come to ours, hang out for dinner Wednesday night? I know we don't know each other very well, although we do. We don't know each other very well. Why don't you come along? Let's get to know each other. Let's make some time. Ruth comes along to our house and she's a bit confused as to why she's there with us, but we have a good time, have dinner. Then we go for coffee another time. And then she suddenly asks the question. She says, well, why are you spending time with me? Why do you care about me? And it's led to goodwill. I've generated goodwill in the relationship. And now is the opportunity for the good news. Well, let me tell you, the reason I'm doing this, I'm spending my time and my life with you, is because Jesus modeled what it looks like to love one another. So that's why I'm doing it. Then Nana Ruth comes to church. Then she makes a decision. Then her eternity is changed because goodwill, good deeds led to goodwill, led to an opportunity for good news. It literally happened in the first service. Our neighbors whose garage burnt down last year, we give them a hamper. We didn't really know them, not much in it. In fact, it was some wine and bits left over from Christmas. If we're really honest, we just give them what we had. Good deeds generated goodwill. The goodwill was that they came to church. They said to us, you came to our house, so we thought we'd come to yours. It's a crazy thought. Then last year, Good Friday, one of them gives their life to Jesus. The other comes back into right relationship. And now they're at church every single week, in small groups, in right relationship. Eternities change because something was happening in our hearts to offer hospitality to anyone. Church, come on, can you imagine what would happen in your community, your neighborhood, your workplace, if we could just together open up our hearts and understand hospitality is so much more than a meal. It is a spirit, and it will take you from selfish to selfless in Jesus' name. And the last thing you got to know to get from selfish to selfless is this, is hospitality is at any time. Somebody say anytime. Hospitality is at any time. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you and I should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let's be honest, life isn't linear, is it? Often it's random, it's chaotic, it's unplanned. We try our best to diary, to organize, to schedule. But God's not asking us to schedule in our gift when it suits us. He's asking us to use our gifts of hospitality, which we all have, because it's not just a meal, it's a spirit, at any time to anyone. I love this about Jesus, is that Jesus is both the interrupter and he's interruptible. Jesus is the interrupter and he's interruptible. How do we know? The Bible says, Matthew 4:18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're at work. They're literally working right now. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And come follow me, Jesus said. He's interrupting. He's the interrupter. And I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. He's the interrupter. But then Jesus is also interruptible. In Mark 5, 35 to 36 says, while Jesus was still speaking. Now, don't get any ideas about interrupting me. I'm not Jesus. I might not take it so well. But he's literally speaking. He's communicating. He's in a conversation. He's maybe preaching the word of God to a situation right now. But as he's still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said to him, your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus was interrupted more than 35 times in the book of Mark. He's the interrupter and he's interruptible. Don't you just love that if you need Jesus, you don't have to wait till 9 a.m. tomorrow morning to make a phone call and then to maybe wait an hour and a half till you get through and maybe get an appointment that day, or maybe you got a call back. And isn't that wonderful about Jesus? And you don't have to wait till to book him in on Friday night. Say, Jesus, are you free on Friday night? I need a chat. Sorry, Lee, I'm at Nando's. Oh, right, okay. Coy's at Nando's. Nando's, good chicken. It's where Jesus is. 100%. And he likes it. He likes it medium, doesn't he? Not too hot, not too spicy, not too mild. Because variety is a spice of life, isn't it? He likes it medium. And occasionally tries the really extra hot sauce. It comes in that black bottle with the red warning. It's because he likes to really spice it up. Oh, Jesus, Friday night, oh, you're busy, right, okay. Well, what about next week? Oh, right, okay. Well, you got an appointment with Grace. You were Grace, okay, right. What about Tuesday? Oh, with Anna, okay, shame. And before you know it, it's not how he works. Isn't that awesome? Because my Bible says where he is literally right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. He is literally praying your name to the Father. That's a crazy thought, that he has you in his mind. He has you on his lips. It's interruptible. It means anytime you can pray, say, Jesus, help me here. Give me wisdom for this circumstance in my life. Jesus, my body's not great. Can you do something? Yeah, no, you can interrupt him at any time. That's crazy. But because he's interruptible, he expects you to be too. Let me tell you, I love plans. I love diary. I love keeping everything in order. That's how I work. But Jesus loves that too, but he also loves it when I'm interruptible, because that's the nature of who he is. 35 times in the book of Mark, he's interrupted. He's got his plans, but then the man who's got a plan interrupts his plans with a new plan. I think Jesus is interested today in interrupting your plans and interrupting your world. And not just waiting for the right moment when life's not busy or we've got it all together, we're out of debt or we're well, or suddenly we sort ourselves out. No. He's interested right here, right now in showing up and interrupting our world. That's literally what he did when he was born, a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He interrupted. And so all of the message today has been for this moment. And this is going to be a rip the band-aid off kind of conversation. I want you to consider interrupting your life with what we call small groups. What are small groups? Small groups. Everybody, we hope, will be in a small group. Lizandra and I, we attend a small group run by Pastors Mark and Emily, who we're accountable to. We share life, we pray, we celebrate, we share burdens with the other campus pastors. We attend a small group. Then we also lead one, and that is with our oversight team at church. The some key ministry leaders who we pour our lives into. We run together. We shoulder each other's burdens. We're there for one another. We're each other's biggest fans. We attend a small group and lead a small group. I don't ask you, are you in a small group? Because small groups take the macro and make it micro. It takes the large church gathering on a Sunday and puts us around tables where we can look people in the eyes. We can have real conversations. We can eat food together. We can grow. We can wrestle with the Bible. We can play football. We can do creative small groups on a Thursday night, youth small groups on a Friday night. We got lots of different options for all of us. But I wonder, are you in a relationship with a group of people who know your name, who know your story? It's how we combat the criticism of air quotes, mega church and large church. We're a large church. We've got 600 adults who come to a service every single month. It's a pretty large church. And this is how we make sure that nobody's missed. Because it's easy to dip in, dip out of a Sunday, vanish, not be seen, but it's at small groups where somebody knows your story, where you're seen, you're known, and you're loved. Somebody knows your name, and they can pick you up when life's low. They can stand with you and celebrate when things go well in life. That's the power of small groups. If your instinct when life goes wrong is to get in touch with me directly, then we've got issues. Can you imagine if everybody did that? I can't lead 600 people pastorally like that. Jesus had 3, then he had 12, then the 12 ministered to the 72, then the 72 reached the, what you see, the model. And so the structure is that we've got a pastoral framework by which you can be supported. We've got regional pastors who can stand with you. Now, let me tell you, the 3 areas I really get involved pastorally are death, divorce, and the demonic, the 3 Ds. That's where I'm hands-on. There's other things as well, of course, but I heard a pastor once at an old church I was at. He got installed, and the first thing he said was set himself up for failure with a pure motive. He said, the first thing I'm going to do as your pastor this year, I'm going to have dinner at all of your homes this year. It's 400 odd adults at that church, 365 days in the year. It's an impossible feat because everybody was going to the pastor. But can you see the priesthood of all believers, like the Bible says, playing their part? That's church, where we're not all dependent on a man or a priest to solve all the problems. We've got the priesthood of all believers, where you bring your gift, and you bring your gift, and you bring your gift, and you bring yours, and we all offer hospitality, love, and pastoral care to one another. Can you imagine what would happen in a church that did that? Now, let me tell you, small groups, as you know them, you might be thinking, look, they just don't work for me. Times don't work, location doesn't work, area doesn't work. Give us an opportunity to make it work. Or maybe you should become a small group leader because it's not worked for you to attend a certain time, date, or place. Or maybe now the challenge is actually lead one. Gather a group of people at home or go play football, eat meals, open up the Word of God, do fellowship with one another. Oh my goodness, can you picture it? This is the model of the early church. Acts 2, they all broke bread in each other's homes. And in our society of selfishness, we have drifted to radical individualism. Church is community. It's ecclesia, the Greek word, the called out ones. We are called not to just gather here, but to scatter in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. My goodness. Well, the first thing that would be great would be is we get a whole lot less emails, which would be brilliant. All joking aside, can you imagine if somebody knew your name, cared for you, was with you, supported you? If you feel distant and disconnected, let me tell you, small groups are the place for you to go and the place for you to be. You're not just a number here. You're a name. Every name has a story, and every story matters to God. And so if you don't care, we can't care. Gotta find a way to bring us in.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.